Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I shared that with you last night. I mean, last week. Why is it crucial for us to study the Bible? Well, we tried to answer that question for you last week, but we'll answer it again this week. And at the end of our study last week, we had a question: why did Jesus cry? We studied John 11:35. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. And I was asked, why did Jesus cry? And not having previously thought about that in depth, I did think about it last week. And I want to propose to you that Jesus cried because of sin. If it wasn't for sin, Lazarus would not have died, and Mary and Martha would not have been upset, and the Lord Jesus would not have had to ask the Father to raise him up as he did. And all of these things added to the emotional display of the Lord Jesus Christ in crying. And it also tells us that a man should not be ashamed to cry in public. If you have some emotional stress and you feel like crying, let it out. You know, it doesn't diminish your manhood. And a lot of people think it does, but it does not diminish your manhood for a man to cry. Now, we said a few things in our study last week that you should keep in mind as we move forward in this study. We are to love one another. We are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, beloved, the Lord has blessed me to live a long time, and I know that this is a lot easier said than done. And if you don't believe that it's not that feasible to do, just try it. Think of one of your neighbors that's giving you a hard time, and see if you can love him as you love yourself, or her as you love yourself. But anyway, that's our aim, our goal. Now, God is not transient. He's eternal. He's omniscient and omnipotent. God is so great, until sometimes when you start to think about the greatness of God, you just have to cut it off. Because your mind, you know, our minds just won't go there. He's so great. But anyway, God has given us 66 books in the Bible. The Bible was written over a period, some estimate 1,500 years, some 1,400 years, but that's a long time at any rate. And there are at least 40 authors in this book, and the book is consistent. Now, you try to find five authors writing on a subject today who are consistent, you're going to have trouble. Maybe you have to go to the Library of Congress or some other massive library, but you hardly find two theologians writing on the same subject that agree absolutely with each other. But the Bible agrees from Genesis to Revelation. And this is what one of the things that makes it really unique, and it's an argument that you can use for people who don't believe the Bible, and they think it's just another book. And, one of the tactics that I use in the street, I talk to people in the street all the time about it, and they say, the Bible has errors in it. And my comeback is always, show me one. Well, you see, what they're telling me is what they heard somebody say. They're not telling me what they know from reading the Bible. Just show me an error or an inconsistency in the Bible. Well, they can't do that. And unfortunately, we have become a non-reading society. We don't read much anymore. Now, one of the things that you might want to do as a test is to log the hours that you spend each week or 1 week watching television and compare that to the time that you spend in God's Word. And you'll see that that gives us some indication that we're really not a reading society anymore. We don't read Herman Melville or any of the classics anymore. We'd rather watch television and find out what's going on in the world. Well, what's going on in the world is governed by Satan because he's the small G-O-D of this world. Now, our children are not being forced to read. They are given television as a babysitter. Now, I'm not talking about the Johnson family now. But the children would be better off if they read rather than participating in all of the activities that they participate in and the television watching and all of that stuff. It's all ungodly. So what I'm about tonight is to give us a lesson, a little mini lesson in observation of Acts 1:8. But before we get to Acts 1:8, last week we saw that the Bible teaches us that to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is a propriety because sanctification is not an option. Sanctification is not an option for the believer. Now, there are a lot of people who lay claim to the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord. Lord means one having the right to rule. And if Jesus isn't ruling in your life, then you should question whether or not you're truly saved. I know that seems a little bit harsh, but that's the reality of it. This is a little bit of an aside here, but just let me share this with you. I have a friend in Jacksonville, Florida, who ministers in the inner city in Florida in a Baptist church. Now, I forgive him for being Baptist. He's my friend. He had ordained a man 5 years ago, I think, and this man became a minister, and he ministers a couple of small churches in country locations in Florida. My friend found out last week that he had committed adultery with 5 different women. How can anyone get in the pulpit and preach on the 7th commandment who has done such a thing? How can anyone who studies the Bible not be so pricked in their heart after they fell one time to go and fall 4 more times? And this man is married and have children. Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he can devour anyone who really doesn't know the Scriptures. So the Bible study is very important. It's not something that you should slough off. Now, Bible study is essential for growth and for maturity and for effectiveness. I have this in your notes, so you have the scripture references there. And we are considering a 3-step Bible study that's laid out by William Hendrickson in his book, Living by the Book, which is observation, interpretation, and applications. Now, observation is very important, and next week, the Lord willing, I hope to share with you some strategies for good Bible reading. And I have them listed in the handout that you have. But what we want to do tonight is to become investigators. Sherlock Holmes is a very famous investigator, and I'm told that Sherlock Holmes used to concentrate for hours on a case that he was working on. And he had no problem getting down on his knees and looking for evidence in the floor and all of that. Well, when we come to study the Bible, we ought to come as detectives. Now, if you turn in your handout to the second sheet, I have there printed out for you Acts 1:8. Now, I want you all to read Acts 1:8. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds to read it. All right, now, as an investigator, what is the first clue that you see in Acts 1:8? Anybody? Nobody saw a clue? Yes, sir. What clue did you see?
That you will receive power through the Holy Spirit.
That's the first clue you saw? Well, that's not the first clue I saw. Anybody else?
We shall receive it.
That is what you just cited is the main verb in this. Anybody else? Detectives. Well, we got a lousy group of detectives here, I'm gonna say. Yes, sir.
But,
absolutely. But what? Why is the but there?
Right.
Now, that's the first question you should ask. Why is the but there? Well, in order to answer that question, you have to go back to verse 7. And verse 7 tells you why the but is there. Verse 7 says, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority or in his own power. But, this is very important. This tells us that the Lord is getting ready to show us something that's very important. That's your first clue. All right, but what?
You will receive.
You shall receive. What are you going to receive? We're going to receive what? Power. Power. We're going to receive power. Now, if you look at this, I want you to look at it carefully now. You're going to see a word that's repeated in this text. And all of those of you who were in church last Sunday got a good example of observation from Pastor Sherman in his sermon on Revelation 21:8. That was an excellent sermon. It was a studied sermon. And he observed very carefully. And we were the beneficiaries of his observation, his interpretation, and his application. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Okay. You shall receive power. Look at you. Look at you in the text, and you'll see that you is repeated. Now, in the modern English versions, you have you. In the King James, you have ye. Well, ye is the plural. You is the singular. And I think that sometimes the ye helps you to understand what's being said better than you. Because you can often be mistaken as singular rather than plural. So, if you look at the first line, you, and you look at the second line, you, and you look at the third line, you see that this promise is being made specifically to the people to whom Jesus is talking, but because the Word of God is universal, it applies, and we're not going to get into application here yet, but it does apply to them. He's telling the disciples something. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you don't need to know when I'm going to return. This power that I'm getting ready to give you, or that I'm going to give you, is absolute power to do what I intend for you to do. But before we get to the power, you shall what?
Receive.
You shall receive. You're going to get it. And Jesus is making a promise to the disciples, to his disciples, before he ascends, that he's going to give them power. Now, we're going to investigate a little bit closer, and we'll see that shall indicates future. So this is a promise for the future. You shall receive it. You're not receiving it right now, presently, or you're not receiving it in the past. You're going to receive it in the future. So you folks are investigating here. Are we investigating tonight? You see how interesting the Word of God can be when you really start to look at it? But you shall receive power. I meant to look this up in the Greek today, but I didn't get to it. I think that this is the dunamis. Is this dunamis or exousian? You're not sure? Well, they're primarily two Greek words are used for power. One is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And the other one is exousian, which means authority. So I'm pretty sure, if I remember correctly, I'm pretty sure this power is dunamis. Dynamite power. You shall receive dynamite power. Ah. Isn't that interesting? My goodness. Just this one verse here. We're just starting on this one verse. You got 66 books in the Bible. So, Bible study does not have to be laborious or boring or dull. If you just start to put into practice some of the principles that we're laying before you here tonight. All right? So, we're going to get it in the future, and this is dynamite power. We have an illustration of this dynamite power when Peter preached at Pentecost, on Pentecost, the first Pentecost. 3,000 souls got saved. Isn't that remarkable? I was telling Pastor Sherman last week, in God's wisdom, usually he doesn't let any of us accomplish that kind of thing today, because if he did, our head would be so big we couldn't get through that door. God is merciful, and he's righteous, and he's just. The promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made to the disciples with this dynamite power is, again, a future when. You see that? When. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Did they have the Holy Spirit already? You're saying no? They didn't have the Holy Spirit? Who thinks they didn't have the Holy Spirit? They didn't. You think they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time? Well, when we start to search the Scriptures, we find out that no one can believe apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit for belief in the Lord Jesus Christ unto the salvation of their souls, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit's administrative power. The Holy Spirit gave administrative power to the disciples to preach the gospel. And that was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for faith in Christ. It was a special power. Peter believed on the Lord Jesus Christ after he was rebuked by Christ for denying him. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. You love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. So Peter did love the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way he could do that would be by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was indwelling the disciples, but the Holy Spirit was needed for administrative power so that they could preach the gospel effectively. And there are many people today who are confused on this issue because they think that this text is saying that they needed the initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's not what the text is saying at all. And if you read it in context, you will understand that. So, the Holy Spirit, what do we see here about on the second line in your handout? Well, first of all, we see another reference to the future. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, when he comes upon you, you're going to receive this dynamite power. And this dynamite power is going to enable you to go and preach the gospel. Now, every preacher of the gospel needs the power of the Holy Spirit to make his preaching effective. It does not mean that his preaching is going to cause people to be converted. But God says in Isaiah 55, I believe it is, that his word would not come back to him void, but it would accomplish the things to which he sent it. So God's word does not come back to him void, no matter what you think. You may think that you witnessed to somebody and that was just a real big waste of time. But you don't know what the Holy Spirit will do with that witness. You don't know. It may be years later. I read the testimony of a man who was 75 years old, who had just committed his life to Christ, who had heard the gospel when he was 17 years old, walked away from the tent meeting, and didn't want to have anything to do with the church. But when he was 75 years old, he heard the gospel again, and he rendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? All of that time. So you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. Some of you have relatives who have not believed. Is that true? Pray for them. Because there are many people in this world for whom no one is praying. You know that? Isn't that a sad situation? The Bible tells us we ought to pray for all sorts and conditions of men. But let's go on with our investigation here. Now, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the disciples to do what? Right. To be witnesses. Now, the preacher of the gospel, the evangelist, the minister, or whatever term he wants to apply to himself, had one main function. And that main function is to preach the gospel. And his second function is to pray. The church that preaches the gospel, where the minister prays for the people, is a true church. The building has nothing to do with it. When we all go home tonight and my brother turns the lights out, you got a building here. That's it. This is not the church. The church are the people. You make up the church. We could go out in the parking lot and have church. We don't have to have church in here. But the promise in this text is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another point that this text really illuminates is that the preacher and the believer ought to be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Too often, we hear evangelists and preachers not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, but exalting some other thing. And that's not worth its weight in salt. Here we see that Jesus is going to give power. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them for this administrative power to be his witness, to preach the gospel. Isn't that marvelous? Where are they going to preach the gospel? First place, Jerusalem. Beloved, that's where you live. Where you live is your Jerusalem. You know that? Now, you may have somebody in your house who lives in your house who's not saved. What do? You walk uprightly before them, and every opportunity you get, you share the gospel with them. Now, it's true that we're not supposed to give what's holy to dogs or cast our pearls before swine. Now, that's a harsh text. But if someone is blatantly opposed to the gospel of salvation, and we discover that, we should leave them alone and pray for them. Because the gospel is worth more than all of the riches in this world. There's nothing in this world to compare to it. Nothing. What else in this world can save your soul? Nothing. So, you're going to receive the power to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ first in Jerusalem. Now you ought to make a one there. One, that's the first place. The second place is Judea. The third place is Samaria. And the fourth place is the uttermost parts of the world. So now here you have an outline. This is for Pastor Sherman when he gets ready to preach on this text. No, I'm just kidding. So, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, what you see there is geography that is known. So what you ought to do is put known there. These first three places are places that the people knew about. They knew about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And incidentally, Samaria is a place where there were a mixed bag of Jews and Gentiles. God is no respecter of persons. Now, even to the remotest part of the earth is unknown. So now, what I'm doing on my outline is I'm drawing a line between known and unknown, showing that the Holy Spirit is going to give the disciples power to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in areas where they know generally the people and in places where they don't know the people. Paul preached in places where he'd never been before. But in the diaspora, where the Jews were spread all out through the world, they had synagogues. And what Paul would do would go into the synagogue, and when the leader of the synagogue asked for someone, if anyone wanted to say something, they could address the gathering, Paul would say, "Yes, I have something to tell you." And he would get up and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't know those people. That was unknown. This dynamite power that the Holy Spirit is going to, that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit to give to the disciples, is going to enable them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth, or all of the earth. Now, what we have done is we've taken a slight look at this text. You sit down at home and look at this text and see what else you can get out of it. Now, I'm sure that you can get a whole lot out of this text. You know, you're kind of a quiet group here tonight, and that's okay, but this is a crucial text in the Scriptures. The text, verse 7, should have immediately dispelled all of the devastating effects of Harold Camping on the church. I was pastoring Mount Carmel Church when he came out with this date setting thing, and I know the man personally. I went to Florida and sat down and talked with him for 2.5 hours. I could not convince him from the Scriptures that he was wrong. On the website now, Family Radio website, he has an apology. Said he was wrong. But I told him he was wrong in 1990, before the book came out. The Word of God is right. And what I told Harold If you're right, the Bible's wrong. But I'm going to go with the Bible. You have a responsibility to check the preacher out. You've got a good preacher here, but there's nothing guaranteeing that he's going to be here as long as you're here. But you have a responsibility to check the preacher out, and one way that you can do that is to take his sermon text and investigate it. Isn't that something? Investigate. See what it actually says. Now, we've got a few. We want to stop at quarter after? Okay. We've got a few minutes here. We're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So now we're still investigators. What's the first thing we see here? All right. That was a pretty easy clue. All what? All scripture. It doesn't say some scripture. It says all. Now, all is used in the Bible sometimes in a restricted way. You have to determine whether it is a general all or restricted all from the context of the passage that you're looking at. Look at the context. When you look at the context of what Paul is telling Timothy here, what he is saying is that all scripture, not just the New Testament, but the whole thing, all scripture is what? Is what? It's given. It's given. You couldn't get it if it wasn't given to you. So all scripture is given. All right. Now what does the text tell us essentially about the gift of the Spirit? All scripture is given. How? By inspiration. You have various authors of the books of the Bible, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And you would be surprised if you took a cheap Bible, not a very expensive Bible, but take a cheap Bible and start to go through it, and underline in that Bible every time you see God said, God spoke, the Lord spoke, or the Lord revealed, and you will see something really amazing. God has given us this book, and God testifies in the book that he gave it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. You all know what profit is? If you buy it for $100 and sell it for $200, what have you done? You made a big profit. If you put it in a money market account, you're going to get 0.303 interest, and that's not very much. But the scriptures are profitable for salvation. We can't save ourselves. We need to be saved from the outside. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us. It is the scriptures that keeps us from sin, or sin will keep us from the scriptures. So we see here that all scripture is given, it's a gift of God to us to profit. And what is the profit to be? First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. That's one. It's profitable for reproof. That's two. You're doing it wrong and you could be doing it better. The Bible tells you that. I shared with a fellow last week, 1 Thessalonians 3:4, I believe it is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from sexual immorality. You don't have to question whether or not this is all right. You don't have to look at the circumstances or the feelings or any of that. God says it's wrong. And if God says it's wrong, that's what he means. We're going to see that a little later on. Okay, number three is correction. And number four is instruction in righteousness. So now we have another text that gives us an outline for studying the scriptures. If you want to study this text, you would have to study what the scripture says about doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And it tells you why all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The why for is in verse 17. That the man of God or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you are doctrinally astute, if you have been sufficiently reproved and corrected, and you have instruction in righteousness, then you can go forward with the gospel with a clear conscience. Any questions on what we did so far? You're going to start to investigate now on your own? You can do this on your own. This isn't something you have to have a teacher for. You can do this on your own. And you're going to find out, if you take you read a chapter in the scriptures, try to figure out the main verse in that chapter and apply this to it and see what happens. That chapter is going to come alive, and you're going to be, hallelujah, look at this. Look at this. I didn't see this before. The Holy Spirit was hiding this from me. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't hide anything from anybody. It's just that we don't read. And next week, the Lord willing, we're going to look at some reading strategies. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the depth and the revelation of it. We could not glean these things on our own, but you have been gracious in giving them to us. So let us take what we are studying and apply it as we continue to sojourn here on the earth. Help us, Lord, to be righteous and walk uprightly before you, being led and guided by your word of truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.